And I want to tell you the reason why I remembered to do that this week is that the children came to me, a number of them, and bribed me with candy to remember to dismiss them this morning, because I'm terrible at remembering to do that. And so they threatened that if I didn't dismiss them, they were going to take the candy back, and I can't have that. So my candy is safe over there. A couple of things before we dive into the Word of God this morning. Those of you who were involved in any way with the gift, thank you. It was a lot of work. It was a lot of hours. People here early, staying late, switching roles, moving things inside from outside and all that. Thank you so much. We had a great 2 weekends of ministry with that, and we could not have done it without you. So I would start listing names, but I'm going to forget somebody, and it'll probably be someone related to me, so I'm not going to list any names, but thank you for being involved. And then a couple of other things. This week, hopefully, if you're on our email list, you received an email inviting you to Christmas Adam Soup Night at our house. And you say, what is Christmas Adam? Well, we've studied previously about Adam being created first and then Eve. So Christmas Adam is obviously the day before Christmas Eve. So Friday night, from 5 to 8 at our house, you can stop in, drop by, eat some soup, and then go on your way. And if you are interested in doing that, please let my wife know that you're going to be coming so we can have enough soup for everybody. And then you heard it already on the announcements, but Christmas Eve, that's the actual Christmas Eve, at 5 o'clock in here, we're going to have a wonderful candlelight Christmas Eve service, and I trust that you'll join us for that. Turn with me, if you would, this morning to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be in Matthew. We're also going to be in Luke this morning as we talk about the preparation for Christmas. The preparation for Christmas, and we're going to read a long passage this morning. I thought about having you stand for it, but it's a long passage, so we won't do that. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to read one of those passages that a lot of times we skip over because it's just a bunch of names and who cares anyway, right? But there's some very important things that we need to see here. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 1. The historical record of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham fathered Isaac, Isaac fathered Jacob, Jacob fathered Judah and his brothers. Judah fathered Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Aram. Aram fathered Aminadab. Aminadab fathered Naslon. You should be glad you're not up here reading these names. It's going to be a long morning. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered King David. Then David fathered Solomon by Uriah's wife. Solomon fathered Rehoboam. Rehoboam fathered Abijah. Abijah fathered Asa. Asa fathered Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat fathered Joram. Joram fathered Uzziah. Uzziah fathered Jotham. Jotham fathered Ahaz. Ahaz fathered Hezekiah. Hezekiah fathered Manasseh. And Manasseh fathered Amon. Amon fathered Josiah, and Josiah fathered Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. Then after the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah fathered Shealtiel, and Shealtiel fathered Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel fathered Abiudid, and he fathered Eliakim. Eliakim fathered Azor, and Azor fathered Zadok. Zadok fathered Achim, and Achim fathered Eliud. Eliud fathered Eleazar, and Eleazar fathered Mathan. Mathan fathered Jacob. And Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who was called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David until the exile to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the exile to Babylon until the Messiah, 14 generations. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. When Joseph got up from sleeping, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not know her intimately until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. We're going to look at three things this morning from this passage and also from Luke. And the first thing we want to talk about is the importance of the historical record. You see, in the Bible, we have a number of places where we have what we call these genealogies, where it's these names that no one can pronounce and none of you want to try to pronounce. And it just says that person fathered that person, that person fathered that person. Now, I will admit that I'm a bit of a history nerd, and on my iPad, I have the Ancestry.com app. Anyone else have that? I'm the only one. Awesome. Oh, okay, there's like two of us. Great. Thank you, Janet. And I get kind of really geeked out a little bit when one of those Leafs pops up, you know, and it's right there, and it's like, ooh, there's a new hint about someone in your family, and I get excited about that, and I like to dive into that. And I think sometimes we look at these lists of names and we say, well, who really cares? What's the big deal? Well, the big deal is that it says here in verse 1, the historical record of Jesus Christ. This is kind of an important thing. Anything that's in the Bible, God put there on purpose. It wasn't like, you know what, I'd really like to fill up a few more pages because, you know, just not enough information for them. So let's just throw some names down and see what they do with it. No, it's on purpose that it's there. And genealogies were very important to Israel because it helped them to trace their lineage. It helped them to understand what tribe they were in because some of the different tribes, such as the Levites, had specific roles that they were to play in society. And it showed them their family line. And so we see in this genealogy, first of all, that Jesus was a historical person. Now, we know that not only from the scriptures, but we know from extra-biblical sources, historians around that time that named Jesus as a historical person. And so that's important. He was able to trace his lineage from his foster father, Joseph, back to King David and to Abraham. In Matthew here, we see Joseph's line going back. In Luke 3, we see Jesus' lineage through Mary, his mother. And the two distinctions are that Mary's line ran through David's son Nathan, whereas Joseph's line ran through David's son Solomon. And so we see this, that Luke's account of Mary's lineage shows us Jesus' physical line to David, while Matthew's account of Joseph's lineage shows us his legal right to the throne. These are both very important things. Why? Well, because Abraham was promised a nation and that all nations would be blessed because of him. And David was promised that his heir would always sit on the throne. Both of these statements are prophetic of Jesus Christ. And so one of the reasons that we have these genealogies is to show us that what God had promised was actually coming true, that it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah. And so we can see he wasn't just some guy that kind of showed up and that God kind of looked around and picked a couple people and said, oh, they'll be good enough. We'll throw them in there. But that Mary and Joseph were the exact right people because they were of the exact right lineage. But we also see in this genealogy here in Matthew examples of God's forgiveness and grace. How so? Well, there are four women that were mentioned: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. Now, it was very highly unusual for a woman at that time to be mentioned in the genealogy, since the family name was and still is passed on through the husband. So you have that fact, but also these women had checkered past. Let's talk about Tamar real quick. Remember her story? One. It's one of those ones that everyone should know and really love, because this is what she did. She was married, but her husband died and was promised another son, but her father-in-law never gave that son to her. So she thought, this is what I'm going to do because I don't have any children. I want to have children. She dressed up, disguised herself as a prostitute in order to seduce her father-in-law to sleep with her so she could get pregnant and have a child. Isn't that a great story? Isn't that one of those ones that you kind of like write up on a plaque and put on your wall? This is my story. No, that's not really a great story, but it's a great story of God's mercy. It's a great story of his forgiveness because she is mentioned in the line of the Messiah. How about Rahab? Remember her? Rahab was in Jericho. She wasn't Jewish, but she was also a prostitute. But because she took in the spies that that Joshua sent into the land, God protected her and her family and put her in the line of Jesus Christ. Then Ruth. Ruth wasn't Jewish. She was from Moab. Moab was not friendly towards Israel at all. But remember the story there in the book of Ruth, which is an incredible picture of love and an incredible picture of conversion. And you see Ruth as she heads back with Naomi and she says, "Your people will be my people and your God will be my God." She believed in the one true God. And God put her in the line of Jesus Christ. And then we also see Bathsheba. Bathsheba slept with King David while she was still married to Uriah. Now you say, well, she didn't have a choice because he was the king. No, we always have a choice when it comes to right and wrong. We always have a choice when it comes to sin. And so we see that these women, that each one of them had a checkered past. By the way, we could probably dig into the lives of most of the men in this story and see they had probably even worse pasts. But what we see is that the reminder is that our past does not matter to God because God's grace triumphs over all that is in our past, no matter how bad. Everyone can be useful to God. I love that Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, included those women in there because it reminds every single one of us, hey, you know what? We've all had some things in our past we're not really proud of, right? We've all done some things, said some things, thought some things, had intentions that weren't right. But God's grace is greater. God's grace is bigger than that. And that we still are useful to God. Number one, the importance of the historical record. Number two, the importance of the character of Joseph. Look there in verses 18 and 19 of Matthew chapter 1. It says, "The birth of Jesus Christ came about in this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly." Now, in Jewish culture at that time, if you were engaged or if you were betrothed to someone, it was as if you were already married. That's how much of a commitment it was. The only difference is they had not physically consummated the marriage. They were not living together. They were still having their individual lives, living with their parents as they were preparing for marriage. But the engagement was so strong, it's as if they were already married. And so as they come together, you see that the only way for them to be separated is through a divorce. That's how serious it was. And so here comes Mary. She says, "Hey, Joe, I've got to tell you something. I'm pregnant." Now, he knows it's not his. And she says, "I got to tell you something else. It was the Holy Spirit." Now, let's all put ourselves in their shoes for a minute. All right, what's our first reaction? Oh, okay, it's the Holy Spirit, right? That's not how we respond, right? We're like, okay, sure it is, right? Is it the Holy Spirit did this to you? Uh-huh, absolutely. He thinks what? She was unfaithful to me. She was unfaithful to me. But we see in verse 19 an incredibly insightful verse about Joseph's character. First of all, when he found out that she was pregnant, knew that he wasn't the dad, he said he was going to divorce her secretly, in secret. He didn't want to shame her. He didn't want to cause a public mockery of her. He was saying, "Oh, you know what, this isn't a good situation, so we're just going to kind of end this quietly, not make it a big deal, and not go from there." And the Bible refers to Joseph as a righteous man. Now, Joseph did not just become righteous in that moment. He had spent his life following, loving, and serving God with his whole heart. You see, when we got to verse 19, Joseph didn't all of a sudden become righteous. It wasn't an overnight type of thing. Living for God, being righteous, being holy, being a follower of Jesus Christ isn't just a switch that you flip. It's not something that you can say, "Now I'm righteous and it's all good." No, it's a lifelong process. And you know what? Through the process, there's a lot of setbacks. There's a lot of times when we don't feel like we're righteous. We don't feel like we're a child of God. Or maybe even because of things that we've said or things that we've done or things that we've thought that Satan accuses us. He says, you can't be a child of God. Look at who you are. Look at what you've done in the past. But the path to being a righteous man or being a righteous woman, it is one that is continual day in and day out, serving God and putting ourselves back on that altar to be the living sacrifice that Romans 12 talks about. God would not and did not choose just anyone to be Jesus' earthly father. He chose a righteous man who was full of integrity. That was who Joseph was. It wasn't by accident. God didn't have a big dartboard up there in heaven with everyone's picture on it, and he picked up one of those darts and chucked it, and it landed on Joseph. He said, I guess that works. It was intentional. And we see that this angel came to Joseph in a dream, and he told him what had happened from the Lord. And this is what it says in verse 24 and 25. When Joseph got up from sleeping, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but he did not know her intimately until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. In other words, Joseph was completely obedient to God. That was going to be tough. Because the culture was gonna scorn them and mock them. The culture was not gonna believe them when they told their story. The people around them were gonna make fun of them. They were gonna look down on them. They were gonna put them in a lower class. And I'm sure all of those things were running through Joseph's head. All of those thoughts came in. What are my parents gonna say? What are my friends gonna say? What are my religious leaders at the synagogue? What are they gonna say? But yet it said that he got up, and he went and he did what God had commanded him. One further note about Joseph's integrity is that they did not physically consummate the relationship until after Jesus was born. See, the Bible doesn't just say that Jesus was conceived of a virgin, but born of a virgin. And his integrity and his character said, I understand what's going on. He saw the big picture of what God was trying to do here. He said, I'm going to make sure that I'm completely obedient. This is a great reminder that what God has promised for us is always much greater than the temporary satisfaction that is right in front of us. What does Satan like to do? He likes to come and he likes to dangle those pieces of candy in front of us that the children are bribing me with, right? Puts those in front of us. Look at this. Isn't this great? I remember when I was growing up, one thing my mom would always say to me is, don't eat that because you're going to spoil your dinner, right? Because that whatever that treat was, whether it was a piece of candy or a Christmas tree cake or whatever it is, that was good for right now, but what she was making later on was going to be so much better, potentially more healthy as well, but it was going to be better, and she wanted me to be able to eat that. That is a slight picture of what God says to us, and he says, look, if you would just be obedient, just wait on me. What I have, it's so much greater. Like, this might be all right for right now, but if you would just hold off, just wait, just trust me. I have something here in front of you that's going to be amazing. It's going to blow your mind of how great it is. God's promises are always greater than the temporary satisfaction in front of us. But here's what we need to understand. Because of who Joseph was before the angel appeared was the reason that he was chosen to be the earthly father of Jesus. In other words, character matters. Our character matters. Now listen, we need to understand, Joseph and Mary, they weren't perfect. They were not just some super spiritual, we could never attain that level of relationship with God that they had. You know what I understand about Joseph and Mary? This might shock you a little bit. Here's what I understand about them. They were humans. And because they were humans, guess what? They sinned. And because they were humans and because they sinned, you know what they needed? They needed Jesus. The great thing about Joseph and Mary is they got to spend a lot of time with him face to face. They got to raise him. They got to be a part of all the great miracles that took place from Mary being pregnant by the Holy Spirit through the star that hung out over their stable there in Bethlehem, to the shepherds coming and worshiping, to the wise men, to going to the temple and seeing Simeon and Anna, and they were prophesying over this child and saying, "This is the Messiah." They got to see all of those things because they were obedient. What is God trying to show us? What's God trying to do in our lives if we would just be obedient? Obedience begins with us being obedient in the small areas, in the little, in the day-by-day things. Number three, the importance of the character of Mary. Go with me to Luke chapter 1, if you would. Luke chapter 1, we're going to look at a few verses here as we talk about Mary. Luke 1, starting in verse 26, it says this: "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, 'Rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you.' But she was deeply troubled by the statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be." Stop right there for a minute. Have you ever noticed how sometimes the Bible is extremely understated? If an angel showed up and started talking to you, do you think you would be like, "I'm kind of troubled right now by this greeting"? No, I think we'd be hitting the ground real quick. And we'd be more than just troubled. We'd be a little terrified. But I love the understatement of the Bible helping us to get the picture of it. Verse 30, "Then the angel told her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.' Mary asked the angel, 'How can this be, since I have not been intimate with a man?' The angel replied to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God.' 'I am the Lord's slave,' said Mary. 'May it be done to me according to your word.' Then the angel left her." Mary was a virgin. She had had no sexual interaction with anyone. She was also quite young, probably as young as 13 or 14 years old. So some of you teenagers that are right around that age, you can kind of imagine an angel shows up and says, "Hey, you're pregnant, and it's God's kid, so don't mess this up," right? But I love that Mary was called favored woman by Gabriel. Now, this is not something that Gabriel's kind of made up on the spot. I don't know about you, but sometimes when you're talking, you just kind of throw something out there you've never previously thought about before, and it just comes out, you're like, "Oh, that sounded pretty good. I like that." That wasn't the case with Gabriel. We're told that Gabriel was sent to Mary. In other words, he had a mission to her. And having a mission to her, he had a message to her. And so when he shows up, he wasn't on the way thinking, "How should I start this conversation? Should I start, hey, what's going on?" Or, you know, no, what a favored woman. Some translations refer to her as highly favored. And this is really important because to be favored or highly favored means that her life met the high expectations of God himself, and he looked down on her with an extra special favor. Now, we need to understand something. God loves all people, but he has an extra special favor for those who are obedient to him. He loves it when his children walk in the light. He loves it when his people are obedient. And here was Mary, this young girl, and he looks down on her and he's like, right there, she's highly favored because she's been obedient time and time and time again. That was the greeting. That was the greeting that Gabriel gave to Mary. Mary also had an innocent faith. She believed the promise, but didn't understand the performance. In verse 34, she says, "How can this be?" since I have not been intimate with a man. This is not Mary doubting God's plan. This is Mary not understanding how God's plan will happen. I think we can all identify with that. Mary, I understand that you've never had sex with anyone, but you're going to be pregnant. How's that going to happen? That's not doubting. That's, I don't get this. And Gabriel says, don't worry about it. Because with God, what, all things are possible. You see, we serve a God who specializes in the out of this world. We serve a God who loves to do the things that blow our minds. We serve a God who doesn't work within our laws that we have here of physics and time and space and all those sort of things. We serve a God who can do whatever he pleases. We've said this before, God does that which brings him glory and is for our good. You say, how is Mary getting pregnant before she's married as a young teenager? How is that for her good? Well, we're still talking about her today, aren't we? We're still talking about her faith and showing how she was obedient today. I think that's for her good, and it brings God the glory. Mary had a pure and innocent faith that believed God even when it seemed unbelievable. And then we're reminded about God's power. And her response to this crazy situation solidified that she was the right woman. Look in verse 38. This is what she says. I am the Lord's slave. May it be done to me according to your word. Now that word there might be translated servant in your translation. Servant or slave is basically saying, God, I'm not my own. I'm not in control of my life. I don't want to be in control of my life because when I am, I'm going to mess it up. God, you're in control. And so here I am. I'm taking my hands off of the steering wheel of my life, and I'm going to hold them open and let you do what you want in and through me. That's what she was saying. I don't understand it. Didn't really ask for it. I was just kind of doing my thing here in Nazareth, and I don't know, in our drama of the gift, we had Mary was sweeping. I don't know if that's what she was doing or not when Gabriel showed up, but she was doing something. And she said, all right, God, here you go. You're in control of my life, and I'm giving you absolute control. Mary was chosen by God as the mother of Jesus precisely because of her innocence, love for God, and faith. And this was true of her well before Gabriel showed up. Mary and Joseph were people who were chosen specifically because of who they were. Doesn't mean they were perfect. There are many today who celebrate Mary as equal with God. She is not. She is a human. She is not divine. But she was obedient. Joseph, probably was really hard for him to hear, hey, I'm pregnant. And it's not yours, but it's going to be yours, kind of. But he was obedient. Their character. What are our takeaways this morning? Two things, and we're going to wrap up. Number one, God's grace is greater than anything in our past. It doesn't matter what has happened in the past. What matters is God's mercy, grace, and forgiveness in our lives. In other words, if you're breathing, you're useful to God. Doesn't matter what's happened. What matters is the blood of Jesus covering our sins so that when God looks at us, he sees righteousness. Doesn't see our sin. Number two, character matters. God is constantly looking for men and women, boys and girls, young people and older people to do big things for him. So the question is, will you be the highly favored one? You say, yeah, but my past, forget about the past. It's covered under the blood. It's been forgiven. It's wiped away. It is no more. God, I love this about God. He says that he takes our sin and removes it far away from us as the east is from the west. He takes our sin and he hides it behind his back so he sees it no more. He takes our sin and he buries it on the bottom of the ocean floor and chooses to remember our sin no more. You're forgiven if you put your faith and trust in Jesus. So let's get up and let's move on and do great big things for God. And we start today with saying, God, I'm yours. I'm your slave. May it be done to me according to your word. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes as we come to our time of invitation? I don't know what your backstory may or may not be. I don't know what you walked in here with this morning carrying. But can I tell you, first of all, if you're a child of God, it's forgiven. It's in the past. It's done away with. God's not holding it against you. He's not going to bring it back out and beat you over the head with it time and time again. His grace, his mercy, his love, his forgiveness are greater than anything that we've done in the past. Satan's the one that wants to keep you in that place and not let you be vital for him. Character matters. What we do starting now, starting today, and moving forward is what's important to God. So if you're in here this morning, you say, Brad, I know for sure that my sins are forgiven. I know for sure that I've placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and he has forgiven me. You're a child of God. Your sin is covered. It's time for us to get up and start moving forward, church. If there's something you're struggling with this morning that you're still holding on to, would you give it to God this morning? Just name, what is God? Here's my pride. Here's my lust. Here's my hatred. Here's my anger. Here's my lying. Whatever it is, would you just give it to God and say, God, I don't want to be that man. I don't want to be that woman anymore. And then if you're sitting here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, can I tell you something? He loves you with this great, big, unimaginable love. And he's standing before you this morning, and he's saying, would you come? Jesus is God. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, to become your sin, so that you could become his righteousness. And he was buried, and on the third day, he rose up out of the grave, proving that he has power over sin, over death, and over Satan. The Bible tells us if we would just believe and call out to him, he will forgive us. We will have a relationship with him. So if that's you this morning, you're saying, I want to know that I have forgiveness, would you just call out to God this morning? You say, I don't understand it all. You don't have to understand it all. It's faith. You just say something like this. It doesn't have to be these words. Something like this. Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe that you died in my place for my sins. You're buried and rose again. And in this moment, in the best way I know how, I'm asking you to forgive me and to give me a place in heaven. If you just prayed something like that this morning, the Bible says your sins are forgiven. You've been adopted into God's family. You have eternal life. And in just a moment, when we stand to sing, I'm going to encourage you, if you would, to just come. I'll be right down here and just come up to me and say, I just prayed that this morning. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to celebrate with you. I want to pray with you. I want to encourage you. Maybe you need to come and you need to kneel at the altar and you need to pray. Whatever God's laying on your heart this morning to do, I pray that you would do it. Jesus, now I pray that you would help us to be obedient, not only in this moment, but in the moments to come, in the days to come, in the weeks and the years to come, that we would be a man, we would be a woman who is highly favored. And we do it because we are your servant and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.